Good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 38. We have another kind of interesting passage this morning. Okay, Genesis chapter 38, follow along, is the word of the Lord. It came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. And she bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chazib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife of Ur for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's first son, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." And Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so it came about that when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is in the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her and thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face, so he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Hear now, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" Then he said, "Therefore I will send you a kid from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So she gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the kid by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enam?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." And furthermore, the men of the place said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, lest we become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this kid, but you did not find her." Now, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And it was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." And she said, "Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these." And Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I have not given her to my son Shelah." And he did not have relations with her again. And it came about at the time that she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. And afterwards, his brother came out, who had a scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Amen. Okay, so remember the narrative actually changes a little bit in that last chapter. We're now introduced to Joseph. We have a little interlude, and we'll get back to Joseph in chapter 39. But there's a statement that you see quite common, and it says and it came about at the time, which basically means there's really no distinct time of when it happened. But here's an event that took place. And Judah, we see that he follows kind of the same trajectory as Esau did. And so, remember, Esau went, and even though he was not supposed to intermarry with Canaanites of the land, he goes. And so he diverts his path from all of his brothers, and that's precisely what happens to Judah. And what we see here, and this is kind of the conventional thinking here, what we see is we see a picture of what happens when you divert in your path. I mean, this chapter really comes out of nowhere, and like I said, it's in between the narrative of Joseph, but the Moses is trying to relay a message to the Israelites. Here's this picture. This is what happens when you don't do what God says to do. This is the kind of stuff that can happen when you disobey the Lord, or you simply don't follow your family. I mean, there's all kinds of ramifications we can think of. So he says, so he visited a certain Adullamite. He departed from his brothers. And so he leaves the path that his brothers were on. And he goes and he turns aside, that's probably a better word, from his brothers. And then he visits his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. Judah goes there, he sees a Canaanite woman, Shua, and he goes into her. And we see then one son is born, and then another son is born, and then another son is born. And which goes all the way back to what his father was talking about. And the simple idea is, you know, don't intermarry with the Canaanites. It's not... The issue here, and you have to think of it long term, the issue here is not racism, okay? Now, this day and age, everyone's got their own preferences, okay? But you don't want to marry a certain race or whatnot. It could be deemed semi-racism now. But you have to remember in this context, what is God's overall plan for the Jewish people? What's he really getting to? He's getting to the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so so God is making sure that these people, until they come to Christ, he's making sure that these people remain pure, that they're not infiltrated by pagan ideas and pagan thoughts, and that are very contrary to the way that the Israelites live. And so he's trying to preserve a race so that his son comes in and thus saves the world. Okay, so you have this background, and so he's telling them, look, don't pollute yourself with the ways of the Canaanites and the ways of the world, because it's going to damage this family line in a sense. And so, and this is, I mean, you cannot think of a better chapter to illustrate exactly what God is trying to portray, what Moses is trying to write about. I mean, this honestly sounds like a modern day soap opera. This could be any R-rated movie, you know, or a Category 3 movie, if I'm gonna be Hong Kong like, right? A Category 3 movie in Hong Kong, because it's all kinds of crazy stuff that's going on here, you know, lust, incest, prostitution, betrayal, you know, all these things are happening. And so during this time, so that the son conceives, another one has a son, and so on and so forth. But Er, the firstborn here, he was evil, verse 7, evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Man, that's pretty hardcore right there, right? This guy was just evil in the sight of the Lord, so his life had come to an end, you know. And I know, you know, this is the age of grace, you know, and all these things, but you know, I mean, it's kind of a warning. I mean, you continue to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I don't necessarily know about the taking of life and things like that. You know, who knows, right? But for sure, one, it's displeasing to God, which should be a warning for us to begin with. I mean, that should be really what takes us over the edge in repentance. It's displeasing to the Lord. But also, the number two, again, I don't know about death and whatnot, but there's dire consequences to that. You continue to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and there will be consequences in our life. You know, I don't know how the manifestation of how that works. but, you know, possibly dealing with health, you know, dealing with vocation, materially, definitely relationships, you know, are damaged through all this. And so I think it's kind of a warning to us. And so then his other brother, so during this time, it was very common, and, you know, and then Jesus will even deal with this later on when the Pharisees ask him about heaven, you know, and what it's going to be like. And, you know, and then he says, you have no idea, you know, we neither marry any of these things in heaven. So he gives them another picture. But this is a common a tradition during this time that if, as an elder brother, if passes away, then the widow actually would now go into the next son. And that's why it was important to have a lot of sons and, you know, big family. And so he does that. And so the next son, Onan, comes on the picture. And but he very well knows that that's really not his, it is his son, but she will, he or whoever born will go into her house. And so, you know, he's just basically like a surrogate in that way. And he doesn't want anything to do with this. This is part of their tradition. And so the common phrase he says, he spills his seed. In other words, you know, I mean, we're all adults here. So he ejaculates outside of her. And as a result of that, the anger of the Lord burns. And he dies. Verse 10. And so what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Another dire consequences. Now let me just bring a little note. This could be a little uncomfortable, okay? So I'll just give you forewarning. There was this thought for a while that if you know, as a man, if you spill your seed, that it was really, really detestable to God. But I want you to understand what the context is here, okay? The context in this manner was that he was supposed to impregnate his sister-in-law, but he didn't. I mean, this was just plain disobedience to God, you know, which would be a little different than, you know, if we spill our seed, you know, outside the womb in that regard. Now I'm not talking about masturbation, okay, because I think that's a sin. And so we shouldn't be doing that. But I'm more talking about it with your, you know, marital relations, and that you spill your seed as a form of contraception. All right, I'm speaking in that context. Okay, everyone, nice and uncomfortable right now, right? And so, just for kind of clarity of mind and whatnot, the issue is not really the spilling of seed. The issue really is disobedience, and that he was supposed to impregnate. Do you guys understand the difference, right? And so, you know, a lot of times don't take passages of scripture and turn it into kind of a law per se when there's extenuating factors at work, right? This is what you would just call just decent exegesis of the passage, right? Or better word, more of a better hermeneutic of what this means to us today. So he goes on, displeasing the Lord, so he dies. And then, so the next thing, apparently Shelah, the third son, is very, very young. So he says, come into my house, right, as is the tradition, and then when my son is old enough, then, you know, he can have relations with you, and so your family line will continue on, and so on and so forth. And so she goes, okay, good idea. So Tamar goes and lives in the house. But now the son, the Shelah, grows up, and he has not been given to her. So in her mind, she is just lost and forgotten. So she devises a plan. The dad, Judah, goes off. So she goes and follows him, basically, to not necessarily the town where he's at, you know, but to an area where he's going to pass through. And when he does that, now we know Judah is not a very good guy, okay? He sleeps with prostitutes, okay? And so we understand now Judah has totally now given himself over to the ways of the Canaanites. And the key, how you can understand that, he talks about, where was that temple prostitute? This is very common in non-Jewish pagan cultures that you could actually go to a... So you go to the temple or the place of worship, and the way that you cleansed yourself was actually by sleeping with a prostitute that worked for the temple. And so that's crazy. You know what I mean? I mean, if you think about it in our context, that is just ludicrous. But that was a very popular way for men to worship God. And so temple process. And so you know that Judah is now has totally left the ways of his fathers, his Jewish people, and is now totally immersed into Canaanite pagan culture. And so he's practicing this thing. We know that because he's going to the temple prostitute, that he's worshiping other gods now as well. And so he is totally gone. And thus, another warning, right? I mean, you start doing these kind of things, there are dire consequences to this thing. And so Judah goes on his way. He sees this woman. I mean, it's amazing. I'm just reading into this text now, okay? Think in this context, he really has no care for Tamar in the sense that he doesn't even recognize her. You know what I mean? I mean, you talk about someone who's neglected and lost in the father's house. He doesn't even recognize her, you know, and just put a veil over her. Come on. You know what I mean? You live with someone for so many years, surely you're going to recognize them. But so she's driven to this point where she is just totally neglected. And, you know, I mean, she did a wrong thing for sure, but almost driven to this state of mind. And so he's basically, now he's really hot, you know, and it's like, okay, hey, you know, I want to sleep with you. So what do I need to do? What do you need? And she just simply says, well, give me, you know, your signet ring, give me your ribbon or some kind of ribbon or kind of amulet. It's probably more of an amulet, even though the translation says a cord, even though that's exactly what it means. And then give me your staff. And so these were all things that would recognize him. You know, signet ring is his authority, right? The amulet is kind of a family thing. And then the staff is kind of vocation, livelihood. So she's like pretty smart. It's like, you know, I want your life. That's what she's basically saying. So he's like, sure. I mean, sure. Okay. You know, yeah, you want my seal of authority. You want my family amulet. You know, you want my vocation. Sure. I'll give it to you as a pledge, you know, for what? For a goat, right, that she has. I mean, it sounds... I mean, really, this picture sounds very much like Esau, doesn't it? I mean, very similar, and it's amazing how, you know, they transpose this kind of thing. So he's like, all right, yeah. Now it wasn't a bowl of soup, it was hot sex, okay? So he's like, sure, I'll give you these things. You know, it's like it's meaningless to him. And so he does, and then he bears a son, during this time. Now, there's some question to it. And if you notice that a lot of these times, these must be the most fertile people in the world, right? I mean, one time and then boom. Every time, one time, boom. Some commentators say actually it's not just a one-time thing, that it was actually happening over periods of time. Right, so it wasn't just, you know, they had a one-time tryst, you know, they got together once, probably happened over multiple times, and, you know, and thus the kid, I mean, that, but again, it's an argument of silence, we don't know exactly, but, you know, it's a good, otherwise, these guys were the most fertile, you know, men on the face of the earth. He comes back to this thing, so Judah finally sends the kid, she goes back into his mourning, 3 months pass, and now, you know, 3 months, she starts showing. And so they're like, oh, she, you know, is a harlot. And the whole story goes, and she wants to, apparently during this time as well, one of the traditions was the father had the authority to burn at the stake even their own children, which is really crazy, right? Now notice, that is also not Jewish, right? That's another pagan tradition that he adopts himself. So Judah is totally immersed and lost into this new culture. Next thing you know, she says, these are the stuff, right? And he realizes, and now to Judah's credit, he realizes, oh, I drove her to this. It's because I didn't keep my word, because I wasn't true and faithful. I wasn't being the good father-in-law to my firstborn's, you know, wife, that she did this thing. And, you know, the word he says is, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I have not given her to my son, Shelah. And so, obviously, he doesn't burn her, doesn't do anything, doesn't have relations with her again, you know, so twins are born at this time, and it's Perez, which means breach, and then Zerah, which means a dawning or brightness that happens. And so this is the story of Judah, you know, in this way. Now, if you fast forward, you know, Judah has some redemption in a way, in the sense that, you know, it's the tribe of Judah that's quite exalted. But we see how the story goes. Now, the offspring, you know, of this, unfortunately, are very wicked and do a lot of bad things in Israel, as you continue to read the story through. And so, you know, the simple kind of wrap up to this really incredible story, right? When we continue to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and when we depart from our convictions, when we depart from our family, in the sense that your family was, you know, living for God and righteous and whatnot, and we depart from these things, there will be consequences. I think that's something that we should really take note of and, you know, be warned in some way. Now, obviously, there's always grace. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, there's definitely, you know, that aspect of it that we can go to the Lord and simply repent, and there's always grace. But we know, you know, one of the things that happens is when you really depart, you know, from the ways of God, sometimes repentance is very difficult, right? It becomes very, very difficult. And, Saul says, you know, I sought for repentance, but I couldn't find any. And in the context, it's not so much that he sought for repentance, but he just couldn't find himself to repent. Sometimes you get so dark, right? You get so lost that it becomes very, very difficult, right? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us and kind of just put a check in our heart or check in our spirit. Maybe this is something that has been happening in terms of habitual in your life. I like Solomon's words as he finishes the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, and all in conclusion, fear God. Right? Fear God, because he says, because every act, right, every single act will come under judgment. There'll be recompense for every single act. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And so this morning, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If there's things that are happening in your life right now, repent. Repent. There are consequences to our sin. And so let God just kind of speak into your heart about these things as we sing and pray.
Give up. fearful. You are my all in all. You are my strength. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Not to give up, I'll be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, oh,
let's pray this morning, huh? Let's ask God to search our hearts, and let's pray for a willingness in our lives to turn and turn back to God. In whatever area it may be, huh? Let's just spend the time and just ask the Lord to bring conviction into our lives before our spirit gets too dull. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community, especially in light of the last few weeks on healing. Let's pray for, and let's really continue to intercede for our friends that are going through different surgeries. I want you to take note, especially Andrew's father will go into surgery tomorrow. And so keep that in mind as well. And so let's lift up our friends. Huh? Let's pray for our community that's sick but also needs to know Jesus. Let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. We'll just note there's a new one on the bottom there. Frank, you know, our missionary, a YY missionary, he's been having some very bad chronic back pain, some disc issue. And so we could pray for him. And there's another one from this weekend. It's not on here, but Hedan's father, he was taking some blood thinning medication, but unfortunately it's caused some internal bleeding in his brain. And so they don't quite know exactly what that is, but if we can lift him up. And so I think he's in the hospital right now. And so he asks us to pray for his healing as a community. So if we can lift up, it's a Hedon's dad in Australia who's kind of bleeding in his brain right now. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really provide their needs. And some of these are SPers that are abroad now, and so let's lift them up as well. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus on Tuesdays. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's pray for God's continued hand upon them. I think this Sunday, I believe Chris Lee is speaking. Sam is still in Singapore, you know, with our SP Singapore team. And so let's continue to lift them up. Let's pray for the Chungs. Ask the Lord to continue to provide for them and in their ministry. Thank the Lord for their visa that came out. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, the Basaraba family. Pray for Leanne as well and all of her missions and business pursuits there in Beijing. Pray for Edie Clark and the kids in Chichihar and the churches. And let's really ask the Lord to really breathe, continue to breathe His Spirit over China. Let's pray for our staff. Let's pray for God to really use our pastors and support staff to really build His church, that we would equip the saints for the work of the service and build up the body of Christ. Let's pray, make sure, I know a few are sick here and there, so let's pray for a full physical healing over their lives and that we would work hard for the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray over our worship, sound, and media team. Now let's pray they would just continue to have a heart of worship before the Lord, and they would really honor God in their serving. I know it's especially for the worship team, it's a really long day for them on Sunday. And let's pray that God would just really energize them and give them rest during the time. So let's lift up the worship, sound, and media. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Pray for welcoming and barista. Pray that our church would truly be a very friendly face, especially to first-time guests that come, and even people that are trying to find a church, that they would just feel welcome and loved. Let's pray for that kind of atmosphere, and it starts with our welcoming and the barista team. And so let's pray. Lastly, let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Kennedy, Old Peak Road, Bonham, Kowloon, and Lan Kwai Fong. And let's pray for the presence of the Lord to be with the churches, that the leaders would lead a really great time of discussion and be a lot of sharing. And also praying for the sick tonight, that God would show up in a real powerful way. So let's cover tonight. Thank you. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning, God, in the scriptures. God, we pray, Lord, that the spirit that convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment would also, that we'd be very open and receptive to the conviction of the Lord in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be holy, God, as you are holy, Lord. And so watch over us, God, this week. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd bless us as we continue to pray, Lord, and as we seek first and foremost, Lord, that this day that we give your Son, Jesus Christ, all the glory that he deserves through our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.